Welcome to Worship Church. Good to have you visiting with us and being a part of our worship here in person. For those of you online, it's good to have you here as we share together today. I want to open up today offering you a gift from the Lord Jesus. It's one of the most insignificant gifts you will ever receive. In this gift is the protection of your souls. In this gift is the defense against any enemy that will ever come against you. In this gift is the strength in the midst of your weakness. In this gift is the hope in the midst of your discouragement. It's a gift that the world will not talk about. It's a gift that no non-Christian counselor or therapist will ever give you this tool. You will never hear it on the news. And most Christians way underutilize it. But it's a gift from God to you. That gift is worship. That gift is worship. Here we are. We're gathered on this day in what we call worship. For those of you gathering online, it might be a Sunday, a Monday, Tuesday, or whatever day of the week, or whatever time. We're gathered in this time we call worship. Why? Because Christians, from the day our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday, have been worshiping. And I want to encourage you to think about that. See, Sunday hasn't always been the day of worship. If you think about the ancient people of God who were worshiping the one true God, the children of Abraham, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they're worshiping on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That was a Saturday. It was a day of rest. But when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, after the scourging and the crucifixion and the death and the burial, Christians said, Sunday is the day that I will celebrate Jesus. Sunday is the day my Lord rose from the dead. Sunday is the day that I celebrate and remember who I am and the life that I have now and eternally is because Jesus on this day celebrated life. Now, I know in our postmodern culture, we've turned Sunday into any day. We've turned the experience of worship, this hour that we gather, into most any time, whenever it's convenient or available. But I want to encourage you. Sunday is the day. Now, we can worship any time. But why do we focus on a Sunday? You might ask that in your household on a birthday. You can celebrate your birthday any day, right? If it's in your household and it's your birthday, and the rest of your family comes to you and says, I know it's your birthday, but we're going to worry about that later. We'll have time right now. We'll get to it Saturday night at 10. How would you feel? What do you think God's thinking when the day Lord Jesus arose and we don't have time to worship him? We say, hey, I'll get to it later. Same thing. But I'm not talking about either or. I'm talking about a both and. We worship on a Sunday because we celebrate that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that there's nothing more important. There's nothing else that can eat up our time on this day more significant than pausing to say, thank you, Jesus. I worship you. Because I have life because of you. Worship. What I want to talk to you today is not just about Sunday worship, not just about this hour or whatever we spend in this time of gathering that we call worship and that we view online and when we're finished, we're done. I want to talk to you about beyond worship, or in reality, beyond weekly worship, or what we would call beyond the Sunday hour of worship. Because Jesus didn't create us to be a worshiper in 1 hour. He created us to be worshipers of every hour, of every day. And somehow we in our American culture have refined it down to this one perfect hour that we think we'll just get it all and we'll come back and visit again next week. But in that we lose the significant power of what worship is, the very power that we sing about in our time of worship. And in fact, I'd like to say that the hour that we come together in worship and we broadcast and we gather in person is merely a reminder of what we experience every day and every moment of every day. It just kind of recharges us to remember, what is life like if we did this all the time? Maybe not in this exact format, but as worshipers. Listen to some of these other folks who shared what the heart of worship is. One fellow I highly respect, Dr. R. Clifford Jones. He's a PhD and teacher of Theological Seminary at Andrews University. He writes this about worship. Worship is the eschatological invasion of God into a gathered community of victims. Let me just stop right there a moment. Worship is an eschatological invasion of God into the gathered community of victims, empowering them with the divine spirit from on high to keep on keeping on, though the odds may appear against them. Now, what does he mean by that? He's a theologian. And sometimes theologians can share words that we don't quite grasp or understand, and the pastoral role is to try to interpret them. What do they mean in your everyday life? Well, what eschatology is, the study of end times. It's the study of the coming of Jesus and what the power and authority of God will be like in the book of Revelation when God returns with all the heavenly host. And Jesus simply says, it is finished. Not just that it is finished on the cross, but it is finished. No enemy can come against God. It is simply God saying it's done and it's all over. He's saying in worship, the eschatological power of God enters into the midst of the presence of the victims of the people of God. Victims, maybe you didn't come in today to thinking you're a victim. But we have a huge enemy that we cannot overcome on our own, and his name is Satan. Satan moves around like a roaring lion, the Bible says, and he is everywhere. He's moving in every aspect of life and community and world, and is constantly moving people away from God, because to be away from God, there is no life. To worship is in the center of life. What does R. Clifford Jones mean? Is that when your life, every moment of your life, is encapsulated into this act of worship, when worship is on your tongue and in your heart, that this power of God is present with you and you're no longer a victim, you're a victor. In fact, we could say it's not worship, it's warship. God is doing battle on your side. Listen to another. Dr. John Piper, founder of DesiringGod.org, beautiful writer, thinker, apologetics, professor at Bethlehem College and Seminary. He writes this: true worship is the value and treasuring of God above all things. True worship is the valuing and treasuring of God above all things. It's Jesus who said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you can reverse it: where your heart is, there will be your treasure. The valuing and treasuring of God above all things. When we gather together for worship, there's a whole lot of things in our world we've learned to value, isn't it? We've learned to treasure, me included. You leave out of here today, you're heading out to something else, and whatever that something else is, it begins to capture your heart. It begins to capture the imagination of your mind. It might be the stock market. It might be your investments. It might be the next house or the car or somebody or something that you begin to treasure, you begin to value, you begin to pursue, you begin to go after, you begin to hold it, and all of a sudden you find yourself, that's the big thing, and worship comes back and says, no, there's only one that we value and treasure most of all, and it is Jesus. That's why it says in the Bible, worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you worship and praise. Because worship puts you right in the midst of the victor. Whatever else we treasure, whatever we value, is going away, my friends. It will not last. It may bring joy for the moment, but that moment will be gone. But the joy of the Lord lasts forever, the Bible says. So we worship God. There's another, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., as you are well aware of, writes this: worship is a social experience in which people from all walks of life, we've talked about that in the book of Acts, when we talked about beyond is unity. He says, when people from all walks of life affirm their unity and oneness in God, it is a response to the Holy Spirit's call to the believer to cast off his or her coat of cares and enter into the divine presence. And when one enters into the divine presence of God, praise and adoration and thanksgiving and submission and commitment are offered up by the celebrant or the worshiper. Isn't that cool? When we enter into the presence of God in worship, we can cast off all of our cares. No longer victims, but victors. Worship. See, it's beyond this hour that we've carved out. It's beyond this once a week thing that we think that we have worshiped and gone. It is about everyday life being entering into this powerful eschatological presence of this God who is our defender and who walks with us and whom we praise and we honor. Jesus understands the difference. God understands the difference of a lip service worship and a life. In fact, he spoke about it in Matthew 15 when he came upon worshipers. These were the ancient worshipers of the true God. And he says this, "You hypocrites, isn't Isaiah's prophecy about you?" He said, "These people honors me with their lips, but with their heart they're far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." How much of our American culture of worship is just that? Lip service. It was true back when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, and it's true today. And we look at ourselves, is it just about me coming and offering us some praise and then going back to my worldly life? That's what he's talking about. It's hypocritical. It's not a life and an act of worship. It flows like honey from our lips, but then our lives look completely different. God knows the difference. We might fool each other, but we never fool God. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, "The hour is coming, and it is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Hear that? The Father is seeking such people to worship him in spirit and in truth. There's power in that. Now, what is spirit and truth? It means that the Holy Spirit, it says, when Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter gives this great revelation, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, and Jesus says to Peter that the Spirit told you that. Because we can't even confess Jesus is Lord without the work of the Spirit within us. So we worship in spirit and we worship in truth, meaning that the truth, we understand the truth of God. We understand his power and his authority. We're not worshiping his one who's worshiping a false god or a false way. We're worshiping the one who is the victor in the end, who has the host of heavenly armies that come in our side. We are worshiping with the power of the Spirit, drawing out of us the truth of God, and we stand in his surrounding presence. Not just for an hour, but every single day. Every moment, because we belong to him. He created us and he made us and he saved us on the cross. The writer of Hebrews, who's writing to a Jewish community of worshipers who are becoming Christian, he's trying to describe to them this new age of worship with Jesus Christ at the center and what it means to live a life beyond just the worship that they used to understand. And he writes this. He says, "Through him, Jesus, let us continually offer up a," listen to this, "sacrifice of praise to God that is fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." How is he describing worship? A sacrifice of praise from our lips and a sacrifice of acts of our lives. Again, circle the word sacrifice. What's a sacrifice of praise from my lips? Why should it be a sacrifice to praise God? It's because my lips have a habit of praising everything else. My lips have a habit of offering up what only belongs to God to things of the world. And I need to sacrifice that thought and that action to have God alone be the one who's worthy of all the praise of my lips. It's a cleansing. The seraphim came down to Isaiah the prophet and it put the coal on his lips and said, "You are one of an unclean lips and an unclean heart, but now I've made you clean because you worship the one true God." Amen. So maybe our heart of worship is that coal that comes on our lips and says, "For you alone, this you are worthy of." And I will adore you with my lips and not everything else. But what about my life? You see, that's where Jesus began to think is hypocritical. You adore me with your lips, but not with your life. So we go out and we live a different life, and we come in and worship, and then we got a different life. That's the hypocritical. He says, the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you worship with a sacrifice in your life. That means that when I go out, I'm not sacrificing my life to the world. I'm sacrificing my life to God, that my gifts and my talents and my abilities are for the movement of God in the world. I'm not here to build up the United States economy. I'm here to build up the economy of God. And I'm going to use the economy of the United States to do it with the talents that He's given me. See, that's the act of worship to God. Sometimes we get it wrong. We try to separate it out as if this is God's and that's the world's. No, it's all God's. Everything else is going away. It's living beyond just the circle of worship. I love how Paul writes it in Romans chapter 12 when he says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Everything about you, from the top of my head to the tip of my toes to my arms and my hands and my legs and my feet and every aspect of my body, worship to God. How are you using your body, your mind, and your soul? It's an act of worship. Every moment, all the time. In our staff team, we're studying the book of James together. And in James chapter 1, it writes this in 1 verse 18. It says, of His own He brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us, Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, by the word of truth, Jesus Christ, to be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That is so powerful. You might say, well, what does all that mean? Well, first you have to kind of understand, what is a first fruit? A first fruit is like a tithe. It's the best of everything. We talk about tithing and giving, the first 10% and the first fruits of your life to God. What that was in the Old Testament was that they brought the very best. Whatever they got, all that they got, they brought the first, and they brought it to the temple, they brought it to the priest, they brought it to the household of God, and then it was used in the priest, among the priests and the household of God, to be distributed among the poor and the needy, to share the gospel, the movement. That was the first fruit. It was what was set apart as holy. It was what was given to God to be used for God, for the world. That's why we tithe. That's why we give. We're giving to God. We're setting apart what is holy. What we're keeping isn't holy, but what God gives to us and we give away, He's setting apart, is a holy work of God. But this is what James is saying. He says, because the word of truth, you who are believers, you who are Christian, now get this, are the first fruits of God to the world. Whew. You don't think you're valuable as a Christian believer? That you are the holy, set apart first fruit of the kingdom of God to the world as an offering, that sacrifice. Now, if God's holding believers up to this level of holiness as an offering, a sacrifice to the world, do you think He will not protect and defend you? Do you not think He has a place in heaven for you with the crown of righteousness to give to you and to me? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, when He's in the wilderness and He's praying and the Satan is tempting Him and the enemy's coming against Him. In verse 10, it says, Jesus said to Satan, be gone, Satan, for it is written, read this with me, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only Him shall you serve. And what happened to Satan? Then the devil left him. Amen? And angels came and ministered to him. But it's because he's worshiping. It's because no one else was in first place. That's the act of worship. And when we come into that place, the eschatological power of God makes Satan flee and the enemies move and the angels minister. And there you are protected. I love this passage in Psalm 23. Verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, you may have read or heard that passage many times. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does that mean? If we were to put it visually, if all of you in the room and all of you on the camera and at home or wherever you are were my enemies, and you were ready to rush up on this stage and take me, what God is saying, when it comes to an eternal standpoint, is I'm setting a table, a banquet table. And Craig, I want you to sit back, and I want you to enjoy the banquet and watch the show. Because I've got you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Worship. I will surround you with the host of heavenly armies. And no one can have your life. For I have you. No matter what the world brings, as much as you feel surrounded, as much as you feel broken, as much as you feel like there's not a possibility, God is the God of possibilities. And God is the God of healing. And if this world should take our life, God is the God of life, because we worship him on the day he rose. And because he rose, so shall you, because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This is real stuff. You may remember the stories of Old Testament, maybe the Battle of Jericho. If any of you grew up in church, you might have gone to little children's church. I know I did back in the day. And I remember in the Battle of Jericho putting these little paper blocks up and building the fortress and then walking around that fortress with kazoos. And boy, did we love to blow the kazoos. And then when we blew the last kazoos, all of us little kids took a big kick and kicked the wall down. And I'll never forget it. But see, the real image is this. God's people were in what is now Syria. And they were looking across the River Jordan into what is now Israel. The River Jordan is in the valley below from mountain to mountain on both sides. And on the mountain on the other side, there's the city of Jericho. And the city of Jericho was known as a mighty fortress and a people. They would have to defeat that before they go anywhere. But God said, you're not going to defeat it as normal army. You're going to worship. And when you come into the area of Jericho, you're going to go around the wall. And you're going to, for 7 days, you're going to worship. And you're going to go move around the wall. And on the seventh day, you're going to go around the wall 7 times. And you're going to worship. And the priests are going to blow the trumpet. And you're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God, in worship. And you're going to go, they're going to go and lead the way before all of you. And when the priests blow the trumpet, all of you are going to shout out in praise to God. And the walls are going to crumble down. And that's what happened. And they walked in to Jericho. You see, the battle belongs to the Lord. If you want another one, and I put it in your outline for you to study this next week, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There was an enormous army that had come before God's people, and there was no way they could win the battle. They looked at it, and they were afraid at all the people, the women, the children, the young men and the old men and the ones who were ready for battle all knew that they would all be wiped out by this army. They knew no what to do. And this is what the Lord God said. He said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position. How hard is that? Stand and worship, literally saying, hold your position. I've got this. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. All Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for tomorrow you will go out against them and the Lord will be with you. And this is what happened. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head, his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord. And the Levites, the priests, stood in the praise of God, and all of Israel began to praise God with a loud voice, and they walked forward into battle. And all of the enemy began to be confused, and they fought among one another, and none in Israel drew a sword. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's worship. When Paul and Silas sat in a prison cell, It would only be days later by which they would probably be executed. They worshiped, the Bible says. And as they were worshiping, an earthquake came. And in the midst of the earthquake, the doors of the jail cells burst open. A jailer was saved, and they walked out free. Worship. The battle belongs to him, but how do we live in it? How do we gain this power every day? How do we move beyond what we've called worship with our lips to a worship in our lives? I think it begins in the very first place, and that's by receiving Jesus. But not just receiving Jesus, but receiving him as Lord. Many have received Jesus by lip service. Many have received Jesus by saying, yeah, I know I follow him. Well, I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. Well, so does Satan. But is he your Lord? Have you asked him to come in into first place in your life? Which means I'm now a worshiper of the Lord, and I walk with him alone. We're reminded in that commandment, worship God only, and only his. And when you receive him as Lord, when you become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, then you go to this second thing. You have Jesus always before you. Jesus always before you. You see, I can be a worshiper of Jesus, but I go before me. I get ahead of the game. I begin to think that all the solutions are out there somewhere and not in Jesus. And I begin to chase all these other things that begin to fail. But God says, no, I will go before you. As Psalm 16, David writes, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And in verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. And my flesh dwells secure. Because Jesus is always before you. So as a worshiper, you said, Lord Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. And you are who is going to go before me. It's like going to the walls of Jericho. The worshipers go first. You, God, are before me. And the third is this. By placing his word on our lips. By placing his word on our lips. That's hard sometimes for us because we don't know the word of God. We can go out and we begin to adopt other words. We begin to believe other truths. But when the word of God is on our lips and it's in our memory, it's in our mind, then we're always in a state of worship. It's always coming to us whenever we find ourselves in a time of trials. We're sitting at the table and we're reminding who God is. We're reminded of the truth of God. Joshua 1:8 reminds those who are going into battle, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to it all that is written. And this will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. How? Because you are meditating on it day and night. That's like you and me reading the Word of God. When you're reading the Word of God, you're staying in the Word of God. Guess what you're doing? You're a worshiper. You've moved beyond this moment of worship to a life of worship. The Word of God, the truth of God is now on your lips, and you are sitting in the presence of God, surrounded by the eschatological power of God in the presence of your life at that very moment. Isn't that awesome? That gets real. That gets real. I'd like to ask the worship team just to come forward. They're going to lead us in some worship. But I want to remind you, in my life, when things have gotten difficult, when I have felt like I can't make another move, when I have no idea what to do, when my soul is tired, when my body is broken, and I enter into worship, I feel his strength. And I feel his power. And I feel the peace begin to invade back in. And the possibilities of the God who has all possibilities begin to rise. That's worship. That's what he promises, and that's what he will do. Many of you know Matt Wilson, one of our worship leaders here. Many of you know that early in the week that his sister Janika died unexpectedly. It was a hard and sad moment on Tuesday night when Marilyn and I went to her home and worshiped with Matt. You might say that we were just waiting with him, but no, we were worshiping. because the truth of the power of God was being shared. And we might have felt like victims at the moment, but God was rushing in and filling us with a peace that was passing all understanding. As we shared with Matt through the week and we've engaged, Matt, how you doing? He says, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I should be grieving like one who's lost a sister way too early, but yet I have this amazing peace because I'm sitting in the presence of God. And I said, Matt, you're worshiping. Because what would seem in the world is being surrounded by the enemy. Janika is surrounded by her Heavenly Father and the host of angels, and so are you. I'm not talking to you today about theories. I'm talking to you about truth. This is a gift that the Lord Jesus gives to you. The world will not speak of it. The news will not cast it. Those who are not Christian will not speak of it. But the Lord God says that when you worship, the anger will go away. The possibilities will rise. The hope will be filled in. And He will raise you up. Because it's beyond what we thought of worship to a life that we live in the power of God. Church, let me pray for you. With you, Lord Jesus. We come today and we receive you, Father. We receive your presence. We ask you into our lives and we place you as Lord. We ask, Father, that you will fill us with your strength. You'll fill us with your power. That as we worship, Father, you will raise us up to be the people that you've called us to be, the first fruits of the world. You will protect us by your divine presence, and you'll move into us when we feel as victims, and you will hold us as victors. Because you are God, and no one comes against you. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this Sunday by which you rose from the dead and you promised us life because you were raised. And we celebrate you with all that we have and all that we are. In Jesus' precious name.